Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we celebrate the freedom that we enjoy here in America. And I pray that we each hear from you, that we each hear from the Holy Spirit of God speaking to each one of us. And for all the blessings that we do have, we give you thanks, Lord, and worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I have in mind to talk about freedom, a little about firearms and food, and maybe I'll get to consequences of the decisions that our nation is making. But first I wanted to talk a little bit about the history of America. America's first settlers, they sought a land where they could freely worship God in the way they lived and in the way they worshiped. At that time, they were using the Geneva Bible, and they relied so much on that. And it was used to determine how they lived and the structure of their life and the structure of the government that was formed by them. It's the same structure, basics, as what we have today. Very much the same. Well, at that time, there was very much Christianity in America. And that is why we developed the way we did. But there were still divisions, and the number of colonists, as they increased, there was a little more division here and there. The division was so often between those who wanted to be loyal subjects to the king and the crown of England, and the others who wanted to be subjects of God, and free of the heavy taxes and the capricious laws that were imposed on Americans by the King of England. Capricious means sudden and unreasonable, and that is how they viewed the King of England. So, it happened in the 1700s, early 17 and middle 1700s, leading up to the Declaration of Independence, that the American, in that colony, they tried to reason with the King of England. But the king would not hear the pleas of the American colonists. And the king kept raising the taxes on the American colonists, and American dissatisfaction grew and grew to the point of rebellion. And in 1776, Americans wrote up and they signed the Declaration of Independence from England and from the King of England. After that, the King of England, in effect, said, "No way are you Americans rebelling. You are not a free people. You are my subjects." Well, that's my short version of what he said. So, for years, the King of England sent lots of soldiers and lots of warships to pummel the American cities and forts with artillery, pummel them with cannonballs. He was not going to let the Americans, his American colony, go its own way. But the Americans, they resisted the King of England, and it was not easy. And in fact, it was at times a real war. There were people who objected so strongly. And listen to what Patrick Henry said. Well, I'm just going to say the quick thing he said. In 1776, to his political peers and his countrymen, he summed up his speech with, "Give me liberty or give me death." And that one line is what most people remember about Patrick Henry. But he did describe the situation quite well, and there was a lot of people who did fight for freedom, and they died in those battles for the cause of liberty. It's the same liberty that we enjoy today. You might remember what happened to those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Well, you know that the British Crown was so very unhappy with them, and the British tried to chase them down and catch them and convict them. They searched for every one of those 56 signers. Some of them they found. Five of the signers were captured and tortured before they died. 12 of the signers had their homes ransacked and burned. 9 of the signers died from hardships that they suffered in the Revolutionary War. The other 30 signers, they suffered one way or another from various personal losses or financial losses. It certainly was a hard thing on every signer of that Constitution. And that was a part of the price that they paid for the freedom which we enjoy today. We have a lot of thanksgiving for the 1776 event. In our mind, 1776 was just an event that suddenly happened and then we were free. But no, it happened that there was a battle for America after that too. Just going even to 1814, and that was 28 years after the Declaration of Independence. See, 28 years later, King George of England did not forget those rebellious Americans, and a part of what he was supporting was the 1814 British troops that marched into Washington, D.C. Those troops occupied and then burned down much of Washington, D.C. And today we look back and we forget how much time went by in that battle for our freedom. The battle for our freedom is certainly more complex than we have the idea of. It was complex with different political interests and different money interests, and that was just a part of history. And today it's even more that way. But we have an overwhelming desire, a human desire to be free. And yes, we can be thankful that we have so very much freedom that we have. We know this by studying Bible history, that God also desires that his people will be free. But a part of that freedom is so that we may choose to freely worship God. That's a part of the freedom that we want and God wants for us, that we choose to worship God. We can look back in time and see the examples. To me, the big one is the plagues of Egypt, and that happened in the book of Exodus, chapters 7 to 11. And we know that God spoke to Moses and told Moses, "You go talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go." All right, that's a simple version, but it's pretty true. The reason for letting God's people go was so that they could freely worship the true God, the God of the Hebrews. And when Pharaoh would not let the Hebrew people go, God caused plagues to come upon Egypt. Those plagues were water turning to blood, massive frogs, massive lice, massive flies, and then a livestock pestilence, then boils on the people. There was hail with fire, and then later locusts. And next came the 3 days of darkness on the land, followed by the death of the firstborn. The firstborn children died unless they had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost and lintel. So you can tell from history how very wise it is for us to want the will of God in our life. And a part of that will is for us to worship Him. And you can read about these things yourself, and you can see what the bigger issues are as we determine to worship God and not be in slavery to the things of this world. Now, slavery has gotten to be a big issue in these days, these present days. Okay, so let's talk a little about slavery. I'm not justifying slavery in this conversation. Slavery is all very bad. But I want to talk a little bit about slavery in history because it has been so common. For instance, the Babylonians had slaves. The Assyrians had slaves. So did the Egyptians. And the Romans, they all had slaves. And like I said, I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying how common it has been through history. Some parts of slavery gets overlooked also, and we just don't think about the probably 200,000 Irish who were sold into slavery. Sold to and sold by the English in the 1600s. Now, our history books call them indentured servants and not slavery. Well, I think that we can all look for ourselves and ask if it was an indentured servant or if it was slavery. I'm not sure what your definition is. I'm not sure what my definition is, but we know that there was a lot of, I'm still going to call it slavery, or you could call it indentured servants, but it was the opposite from freedom. Well, as you study history, you will see that you have to understand what was going on at the time, because there are interpretations, and we do the very best that we can to understand what was going on at that time and how it affected us today and them back then. But slavery certainly was very common throughout the world, even among the North American indigenous peoples, the Native Americans had slaves. That was reported or written about by the early missionaries to the Pacific Northwest, that the Native Americans of one tribe would make slaves of another tribe. To keep the slaves of the other tribe from running away, they would just often enough cut off the big toe of the tribe that was the slave tribe. And in that way, they would not have adequate balance to run away. it's just interesting. This slavery has always been throughout time. There's been one form or another of it. It is certainly existing today also. So today there's a group called the Global Slave Index, and they report that today there are 500,000 people that are held as slaves in the Middle East by the rich Middle Easterners. Well, that's one group's estimate, but there's another group that watches, well, they call it slavery, and they say the number is not 500,000 people held as slaves, but well over 1 million people that are held as slaves in the Middle East. It's pretty hard to make these classifications as to what a slave is and how they are held, but pretty much it means that they are not allowed to leave, and there's so many stories of the women being taken advantage of in very not nice ways. So we get to know that there's things going on today that are not at all nice, not what we would find acceptable. And by the way, that number does not include the number of Muslim women who are not permitted to leave their house unless their husband allows it and they're accompanied by a male relative. The Muslim women in the Middle East, well, some people would say that they have a degree of slavery there for the women. And I know I think back to about 2 years ago. 2 years, that's all, that the women in Saudi Arabia were allowed to get a driver's license. It's hard to believe, but that's true. The king of Saudi Arabia decreed that the women in Saudi Arabia would be allowed to get a driver's license. Just 2 years ago. So I think we can see that some parts of the world still are not free. And we in the United States of America, we do have so much freedom that we enjoy. And for our freedoms, I think it's right to acknowledge our biblical and Judeo-Christian heritage. That's where the main part of our freedom comes from. And you can look if you see it. You can see that not all cultures or religions or political systems value human freedom, but our Judeo-Christian heritage does value human freedom. Kind of interesting, because no matter how many good things we have, it seems we always want more. That's one of the things that's going on right now with the marches and the protesters in our United States. People want more of something good that they have. You can't blame them. Maybe you can blame them for the destruction that's going on, but it's always good to pursue the good things that you want. Good according to God. So, today, right now, yes, we in the United States of America are having a certain conflict going on. A part of that, you can extend that to the COVID-19 virus and what our government is doing, because we are being restricted in our movements, or maybe in that we have to wear a mask or something, stay in our homes. There's all sorts of things. And what freedom do we have when we are required to do something? This is something which we all have to question and come to an understanding about it. To me, it's not like there's one argument or another. It's just a situation that we get to investigate and decide where we stand on it. One of the things that is being brought up is wearing a mask. That is required by law, in some places at least, in some states. But one of the arguments against wearing a mask is that it reduces the amount of oxygen that is absorbed into your lungs. And here, let me find the numbers. Here it is. The oxygen content in the open air is 20.9%. And OSHA recommends a 19.5% of oxygen in the air you breathe. But a person wearing an N95 mask gets 18.1% oxygen. So I'll say those numbers again. Out of doors is 20.9%. OSHA recommends 19.5%. And people wearing an N95 mask get 18.1%. So that's a part of the controversy, is if a person gets enough oxygen when they wear a mask. And when a person does not get enough oxygen, there is an anxiety that they get because their brain is sensing not enough oxygen here, and maybe your brain doesn't work as well if you don't get enough oxygen. There's a great big debate going on as to how effective the N95 masks are anyway. But they are effective if you are coughing or rapidly expelling air and droplets. I just mean to say that the science on this question is not settled. There is plenty of question about wearing a mask, if it is efficient or if it is not good for public safety and public health. It's a question that needs investigation, and I don't mean I have the answers. We are looking for the answers. But there's more question than most of us are aware of. I do think of public health, and that is something which people have always responded to. You look back in history, and we'll go back to the time of the Nazis when they were putting Jews into the internment camps. They, the Nazis, said it was a matter of public health that the Jews had to go to internment camps because they, the Jews, carried diseases. So people were afraid, and the population agreed with putting Jews into the internment camps. And we know what happened there. There was death and abuse because of that. All for the sake of public health. Now today in China, there's big arguments about public health there also. For the general population, and they often wear those one form or another of a mask. Also in China, there are millions of Uyghur Muslims who have been put into government camps. Some say it's for re-education, and some say it's for public health. And there are requirements of the people that go to those camps. For instance, they have to go to class. And the Uyghur women, they also are required to get a gynecological exam every other month. I guess that's public health. But anyway, it's just a requirement for public health. And that's my point here. what is required for public health? I don't mean I have a whole answer. I just mean that we should look at it and question it and make sure that the authorities really do have the studies that are required for good decisions. I know that we Americans, we like fairness and justice. And we really should remember that we are in a battle, both of between good and evil, and for what's being happening right here in America today. We want freedom, and we want truth. And there is a battle for us to have freedom and truth. See, we have an enemy, and that enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. And Satan is that enemy. He is the enemy of our soul. Luke 4:6. It cites Satan as saying, well, he said, I'm going to approximate the words here, that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. So we want to be watchful and be not deceived. That means we have to be watchful and do the best we know to live according to the biblical principles. And a part of that is keeping our heart and our mind pure and clean, holy, you could say. We each are in charge of the thoughts of our mind, but sometimes our thoughts get away from us, and sometimes our thoughts are unwholesome. And we can make a decision to have wholesome thoughts only in our mind. We can do it. And it might not happen in an instant, or maybe it does, and all of a sudden every thought that we have is right and holy. Or it might take time. I remember it did with me take time. But know that you can do it. You can grow in holiness in your thoughts. I hope you are encouraged, because you can do it. And it starts someplace. Everybody starts as a matter of their will. They want to clean their thoughts, clean their mind, and we all start someplace. Like I said, I know what that's like too. You can make progress in this. We all start someplace, and we want our thoughts to become more and more God-honoring. That's what we do as Christians. We want to live according to biblical principles. And therefore, we want to both pray and discern that we have a pure heart and a pure mind, and be holy and belong to God. Yeah. So what does that mean? How do you belong to God? Does that mean you go to church? Or does that mean you follow God's word whenever you can? I mean, like 60% of the time, if you're following God's word, does that mean you are? Well, what if it's 90% of the time that you follow God's word? What about if it's all day, every day? Well, like I said a minute ago, we all start someplace. And it's not that we're perfect. We don't get perfect overnight, immediately. I think there are people who do, but I don't know any of them personally. I know that we're not to judge people for the faults that they have, and that we are all pretty much on a journey to become right in God's eyes as best that we know how. So it's not easy. Sometimes I call it a journey. It starts someplace and ends someplace, and it's all different for each one of us. But settle it in yourself that you want to be holy, that you want to be faithful to God, and that does have something to do with your eternity. So study it out, read the Bible, study the Bible and the truth in it. By all means, do that for yourself. And sure, you can rely on somebody else to tell you what's in the Bible, but I think direct communication is always the best idea. So that's a good idea for you to read. Read it or listen to it on tape. It's a good thing. The Bible is a good book. Sure is. And you can listen to people. There's a lot of people who might be preachers or pastors or priests, and they can help you with understanding God's Word. There's no doubt about that. There's a lot of good people to listen to. But I just think you are always better off if you get your understanding as directly as you can from the source. And that means read the Bible yourself. Listen on tape. It's a good book. Well, there's other things I want to talk about today, too. One of the things that struck me going back a couple of weeks ago was I talked about firearms, and right after that, I had an experience that I want to talk about today. There I was at a small Christian meeting, and there were two middle-aged women there at the table that I was sitting at. So as I sat back down at that table, I heard the conversation that was going on. It was about how the world was getting more and more uncertain, more violent, and more dangerous. And both of these women said that they would like to get their, CCWs, concealed carry weapon permit. And let me tell you, I was surprised that these two women in their 50s agreeing that they would like to go to a CCW class together. I still think it's, well, anyway, that's what happened. And from this conversation, I got the idea that neither one of them had owned a firearm before. And I thought to myself, they needed to learn something. And then I realized that I didn't know enough about this either. So I went about to learn by watching some YouTube videos, a bunch of them. And so I thought that there was really a lot to learn, and I thought I would share a part of what I learned from when I just studied it. And I don't know why, but in the last 6 months, I have had conversations about firearms that just, they've come to me. I didn't initiate them, but people have talked to me about them. Like at the beginning of this year, a local Christian businesswoman said, "It's getting dangerous out there," and she was going to get a license to carry her handgun that she already owned. And after this, now a few months ago, I had the two reformed ex-convicts there that I know through ministry, and they talked about their previous life and how they had carried a gun. One of those two said he would not have hesitated to shoot anybody, especially while his mind was on drugs or drinking. And by the way, he has been clean for over 20 years now. But he still will talk about the days when he wasn't and what it was like. That he doesn't talk about it unless you ask. But all these things kind of came into my life recently in the last few months. It's been a long time since I've had anybody talk about guns. It's been many years. But there it was in the last few months. There have been several conversations right there in front of me. Plus, on the news, there has been plenty of talk about guns and people carrying guns or needing them for protection. So in the last few weeks, this has been on my mind. And when I saw those two ladies talking, heard what they said, I decided to look into it for myself. And so I have some impressions which I thought I would talk about today after watching those bunch of YouTube videos. And I will say that if you want expert advice, don't listen to me. Go to an expert. But I will talk about my impressions. And first is that firearm safety is always the highest importance. Keeping your firearm safe and keeping your finger out of the trigger guard until you are ready to use it. You want to be so very safe because a bullet once fired cannot be called back. So you want to be very sure that the bullet you fire is justified. And not just in the way you understand it, by your moral code, but you want to know that it's justified by a judge and jury to whom you would have to explain it. And the chances are that if you are involved in a shooting, especially if it's fatal, you will be arrested and you probably will be released if you can pay the bail anyway. And you will be sued in court by the deceased person's relatives. That's just kind of facts about the way the system works. So you want your actions to be clearly justified. And that means that there was not just a verbal threat going on. No, it means that there were right there and right then acting to carry out a threat of life and death on you. So, going back to those two ladies, one said, "I would shoot them in the leg. I wouldn't want to kill anybody." And I got to think, no, that's wrong. See, if a shooting is justified, there has to be one person who is needing to be stopped immediately because of his violent intent. And that means to stop an attack, you pretty much have to hit something vital and not have it be a flesh wound in the leg or something. And another part of that is a person who is threatening your life, they already are not in their right mind. So if you shout and or to their mind, or if you have a hit to their body, they might not even notice anything because they are not in their right mind, especially if they are affected by some sort of a drug. But I'm telling you what I have put together in my understanding. I am not a cop, I am not an attorney, and I do not have real knowledge or real advice. If you want that real knowledge, you should talk to a professional and take a class or listen to the lots of YouTube videos like I did, but that's not the right thing to do. You want to talk to a professional about the advice that you pay attention to. But let's see, I did hear one attorney on the YouTube, and he said, anytime you take out your gun, You are going to be taken down, handcuffed, and taken to jail. And if you cannot make bail, you will stay in jail for 6 months. And it will end up costing you $100,000 as you go to trial in front of a judge and jury. During that time, you will miss months of personal relationships and work. That is what will happen if you pull out your firearm. So ask yourself, what could be worse than that experience? And probably you would say death. Death of yourself or a loved one. And that means don't pull out your firearm because somebody has disrespected you. And probably don't pull out your firearm if you were being slapped around. But do pull out your firearm to preserve life. And then be prepared to pay the price. Do all that you can to get out of the difficult situation, including literally running away. And you may very well be called a chicken if you do that. So that was the advice of one criminal defense attorney with 30 years experience. I think it means something. There's a lot of information out there. See what it says. One of those cop videos, it said in a conflict, when things happen fast. I mean within seconds fast. And usually it is within a few feet. If something like that happens, he said, hold your gun tight. And point where you want to hit, and pull the trigger fast and without moving that gun. So there's lots of advice out there. I don't mean that I have the answers. I just mean there's people who can tell you lots of things. But you do want to remember gun safety always. Like to keep your finger off the trigger and always treat a gun as if it were loaded. You always want to point it in the safe direction, and you always want to know what you are shooting at and what is behind what you are shooting at, because a fired bullet cannot be called back. And surely, very surely, you do not want to harm an innocent person. That's for sure. Well, that's what I found by looking around on YouTube. You can look too. There's a lot of things you can learn, and that doesn't mean it's all right. It may or it may not be right, but there's things you can learn, and certainly firearm safety has always been a big item of importance as you watch those YouTubes or get information or advice from people. So I wanted to tell you what I found. And all this was motivated by those two middle-aged women in that conversation. So yeah, I am not qualified to give you advice. But I had these thoughts, and I wanted to tell you about them. Because I got to thinking about that subject, and like I just said, there have been months of just these little things coming to my attention, of people talking about guns, and so I looked into it. If you are seriously looking into it, then realize how serious of a question this is, and realize that you have to seriously look at the matter also. It's a serious matter. Any way you look at it, it's very serious, especially if you ever have to use that firearm. Well, it just so happens that I had those things come to my attention close together, and I had the concern, and I decided to look into it. You can look into it too. You can get your impressions. You can get understanding. We have so much information available to us today on the internet. There's a lot of information. So by all means, look, get some education and seek things out. Really, if you're thinking of firearms, I hope that you really look at how serious that decision can be and how important it is to both keep it safe and you safe, and be wise as you live, as you go through whatever you do. Get proper personal training. Don't rely on me for anything you've heard. It's just that what I'm talking about is kind of a motivation. So, yeah, think about it if you want to, but it's not the same as taking someone's advice like mine, who I'm not a professional. So look around. I hope you always do think about preparedness, because that is the one thing I constantly look at, being prepared. There's lots of different ways to be prepared. And to look at that question for what you are doing personally. I was just thinking about the gun thing. And by the way, preparation. If you are thinking about the gun thing, then remember that you're going to also want to have a few bullets to practice and get good with. And bullets are something that if there ever is a crisis, the stores just close down immediately. They're shut down. The stores are shut down. And you're not able to buy what you need related to them. Only the law enforcement is able to buy any of those related items. So that's something. If you're thinking about preparedness and if you are going in that direction of thought, then think and carry your thoughts out to one level or another. Preparedness is an important subject, and you have to determine how it applies to you. It takes some thinking. It takes some figuring. And you are the only one who can do it well, because it applies to you, and you need to think about it. I do think of the basics all the time. I think of the basics. That is what I continually urge everyone to think about for preparation. That is to have your spiritual life, eternal life, prepared for, and then to have your physical needs here on earth prepared for, in that order. Everybody needs to have the basics of life here on earth, which are water, food, and warmth. And yes, you can add to that so many things. It's just a matter of you have to determine it and do it thoughtfully. I say do it in writing, because then you can look at it and examine your thinking on paper, and it stays the same. So, yes, I hope you write it down. For the food part, you can always have a little bit of your normal food set aside a little bit at a time. That's a good idea. That's what most people, I think, are doing. And you can also buy a pre-made food package that will last you quite some time. Days, weeks, months. Sure, that's a good idea too. But if you personalize your food package, you will always get the foods that you prefer. But it takes a little effort to have to decide what it is you're going to want, you're going to buy, you're going to have available. You have to consider a lot of things. It takes planning, it takes purchasing, and it takes proper storage of putting your food supplies away. So that takes a little effort, and I hope you look to see what you would like to do, what will please you, and how you can make the best use of your time and your money. We're all different like that. And you will find a way that is pleasing to you if you study the matter. And when you have such serious consequences, if you don't have food, I just think it's a good idea to make a plan for what it is you would like. Yeah, it's not easy to take your thoughts and put them on paper and act on them, but it can save you so much difficulty if the times get difficult. And we do want to be responsible for ourselves, for the people close to us, our family, and even our neighbors. See, that's a part of preparedness too, is so that we can help other people. You can prepare a little bit or a lot to help you, to help others. It would be awful to watch your neighbors starve. And we do have to remember that great commandment to love God and love your neighbor. So there's a lot to ponder, to think about in what you want to do and how you want to do it. And you know that for quite a few years, decades even, we have seen events in the world become more and more unusual. Yeah, we see them. We see the natural events, and we see the political events, and we just see things that are not what we expect. And so we can be aware that with events getting more unusual, we realize there is more of a need to prepare, because we don't know what's going to happen next. Like, there's the Russian president, and he's having a referendum right now to change the Russian constitution so that he can be president for 16 more years. See, the things that are permanent can change. The Russian constitution was supposed to be permanent, but apparently it's on its way to changing. Our constitution is permanent too, our U.S. constitution, but there are people and forces that want to see parts of it change. And once things start to change, you never will know where that change will end up. So that's another change in the world. Oh, and you know the coronavirus, that's a new thing too, kind of. There have been other viruses, and they've been serious. And now they're talking about a new strain of the coronavirus that is 10 times more contagious, but it's not more deadly. I don't think we know that that's true, but that is something that's being talked about. How about the 350 elephants that suddenly died for no apparent reason there in Botswana in South Africa? There are things going on. There are locusts in Africa, also in Asia and the Middle East. Now, locusts are pretty serious if you've ever had a problem with them. They eat up everything that's edible. And in fact, they will eat up your clothes or your books if they're left out. So, locusts or grasshoppers, they are a pretty serious thing. when they come in swarms that cover miles, square miles, or even hundreds of miles. Yes, we've had that happen in this country, the United States. It's just that we're so big and we have so many resources that it hasn't been a big tragedy. But we have had those things happen here too. You never know when there's going to be a real need, and certainly when it's time to die, we have a real need to have our spiritual relation with God secure. So that's something to plan on too. Be prepared for that. Be prepared for your physical needs in this world, because supplies can be gone. It has happened before. So you want to think about that. Think about what you can do to be prepared now, right now, because there could be an immediate need, and it would be impossible to find out, to find the things that you did need if there were shortages. So I do have thoughts about what you might want to have in the way of food or other preparedness. And if you would like to receive my little pamphlet, please send me a stamped self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927, for my free preparedness pamphlet. So, you can always listen to other broadcasts also by going to www.christtoday.org, and that is all lowercase and no spaces. So, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Shine your light, shine your light.